As we are going to see today, one of the most important and pivotal aspects of practical Christianity is thankfulness. We live in a day in which entitlement is the norm. I deserve. I have a right. It's mine. I want it. I want to take what's yours. I'm reminded of the old story about Stalin negotiating with Stalin. Stalin's idea of negotiation was what's mine is mine and what's yours is negotiable. We live in exactly that day in a land where a large group of people and a growing group of people embody that attitude. And today I want to point out, as we begin this three-week series on thankfulness, about the importance of thankfulness. Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4. I did, and I mistyped. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. And now we know why. Yeah, really. The meditation was supposed to be 4, 6, and 7 of Philippians, which would have made perfect sense. Philippians, yeah, that would have fit. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I find it interesting that this verse points out something that is absolutely crucial, especially in our day. It talks about guarding your heart. And it gives us a pattern for guarding our heart. Now, the Bible, that phrase, guard your heart, the peace of God will guard your heart, is not coming out of nowhere. It is a biblical phrase that Paul is hearkening back to. It comes from Proverbs 4:23. And in Proverbs 4:23, the writer of the Proverbs gathers this proverb together. He didn't write them all. They were common sayings that had spiritual truth in them. That's why they're called Proverbs. And he gathers this proverb, and here's what it says, Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart, for out of the heart is the wellspring of life. Jesus would pick up on that and would say, it's not what you eat that goes into the body that makes it defiled. It's what comes out of the body, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, Paul's coming along, and it's wonderful that Proverbs tells us to guard our heart, but how is it that we are to guard our heart? How do we go about doing it? And Paul gives us a series of instructions about how to guard our heart. And he starts with, do not be anxious about anything. We live in a day in which anxiety is a multi-billion dollar industry. We have pharmaceutical companies, medical professionals, entire inpatient programs designed to deal with people suffering from anxiety. And all the drugs, and all the therapists, and all the counselors, are people less anxious today than they were in the past? Is the situation, I've been listening to the news, and some of these people, and especially young people, these are the darkest days we've ever been in. You see, Satan has stopped us in this nation from teaching history. If we knew history, we would know that these are not the darkest days we've ever been in. My mother just turned 91. We had a late birthday dinner for her. And my brother and I went out to dinner, his family went out to dinner with her, and it was a wonderful time. 91 years old. My mom could tell you stories about dark days. She could tell you about the Depression. 30 to 40% unemployment, and a huge percentage beyond that of underemployment. People who had no food except what they grew in their gardens. She could tell you about the dark days of World War II. I said to her when I went up, I said, well, there's a new movie coming out that you may not like. It's coming out on Friday. We could go to it if you want to. It's Midway. She goes, I don't want to go to another war movie. I lived through that. She could tell you about the dark days when it seemed that Nazism and then communism immediately following after it were going to conquer the world. And if anybody believes for one second that socialism is good in any measure, go to Cuba and talk to them. Go to Venezuela, talk to them. Go to the old Soviet Union and talk to them. Go to China and talk to our brothers and sisters in the underground in China and ask them how good socialism is. She lived through those dark days. And she looks at the news and she says, are these people insane? And the answer is yes. And we're going to see why in just a little while. But Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Now, that begs the question, how is it that I don't be anxious about anything? How can I do that? And there's only one way to do it, and that's why people in America are failing. It's because the only way to not be anxious is to see the long view, to have the eternal view. If I know where my eternity is grounded, if I know with absolute certainty that I am going to spend forever with the Lord, if I can say, as 1 Thessalonians says, First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, and so we will forever be with the Lord, therefore, what's the next phrase? Anybody know 1 Thessalonians 4:18? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, you can counsel people about, oh, it's not that bad. When I became a pastor 40 years ago, people would come in and would want to talk about problems in their life. And they would spill out all of these problems, and they would be so overwhelmed. And I would look at them and go, do you understand that if you made two or three very simple spiritual changes in your life, all this stuff would go away? People come to me today with problems, and they start pouring it out, and I stare at them and I go, there is no way on earth that anyone but God Himself could untangle this mess. And if you try to comfort someone with this life's okay, be happy. Remember that song? Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. It doesn't work. But if you have the long view that I am going to be forever with the Lord in glory, then I can say with Paul, these light and momentary afflictions. He goes on and say, but everything in prayer and petition. We need to be a people of prayer. The great sin of the church in America today is that prayer is not the center of it. The great strength of the church in Acts is not that they had charismatic gifts. The great strength of the church in the book of Acts is they prayed. As soon as there was a problem, the first thing they did was pray about it. They didn't say, well, let's get together and hold a board meeting and come up with a strategy and a mission statement. They came together and said, let's pray. And then he throws that in, not just any kind of prayer. He says, prayer with thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving. And that is essential. And as we go through this today, you're going to see how essential prayer is. Present your request to God. And the peace of God. Where does that peace come from? From a lack of anxiety because you have an eternal perspective? A lack of anxiety because you are lifting up your prayers? A lack of anxiety because you are thankful? Will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. You see, it is absolutely essential for us to be thankful if we are going to have guarded hearts and minds, and we need our hearts and minds guarded today. Because our hearts and minds are under assault, like I don't even know how to compare it, but it is an incredible time. That's not something entirely new. John Bunyan, writing 400 and some years ago, in his masterful work, if you've never read it, The Holy War, oh, incredible, incredible book. He writes that there are five gates to the city of man's soul: the eye gate, the ear gate, the smell gate, the mouth gate, and the feel gate. And in the book, he says that Diabolus, the devil, great deceiver, his favorite attack is to attack the feel gate. And if you don't believe that your feelings are under attack, are attempting to be manipulated by all you see and do, you do not understand the devil's strategy. And we need to have a guard on our hearts, because our feelings are constantly under assault, because Satan knows if he can dominate our feelings, they will override what we think, and we will act not on what we know is right, but on what we feel. Oh, but it feels so right. Oh, but you don't understand. No one's ever felt like this before. Here's my question. How does thankfulness guard our hearts? In what way does thankfulness guard our hearts? And I want to say that there are two very, very vital answers to that question. First of all, thankfulness guards our hearts from anger. We live in an angry day, don't we? I have been preaching about anger a lot lately because I see so many people who are angry. So many people that carry anger. Even if they try not to display it, it's there. And there's a lot to be angry about today. The Bible does not say that anger is a sin. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. But anger is a tool that Satan uses to promote sin. Because in our anger, we justify acting in a sinful way because I'm angry. And that anger justifies whatever we do. With me. I'm going to string some verses together because you need to follow the progression here about how thankfulness guards us from anger. Turn with me first of all to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. And 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 gives us a command that seems to be impossible. It seems to be an impossible command. It's something that we say, I just can't do it. But here's what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all situations. All circumstances, all things, depending on your translation. Now, that seems to be impossible, doesn't it? How can you rejoice? How can you give thanks for a little baby who's been in the ICU for 4 months plus straight now? How can you give thanks in that? How can you give thanks for having perpetual pain? We've been watching these videos about what's happening with our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. And the one that we've watched for the last, that we watched for the last 2 weeks, Sheep Among Wolves 2. Tremendous, and the second part especially, they told the story of this one woman who was, she and her husband were high officials in Iran before the Ayatollah took over, and they were persecuted for years as believers, and they escaped from Iran and came to the United States, and they settled here in this nation. And after 2 years, was it 2 years? Something like that. 2 years, 3 years, something like that. The wife went to the husband and said, we need to move back to Iran. He said, what? We're persecuted there. She said, yes, but we're alive there. Being in the United States puts us to sleep spiritually. Yeah, that's the word she used. It was a satanic lullaby putting us to sleep. And she said, I'd rather live there under all that persecution than to go to sleep, than to be lullabied to sleep. And they returned to face all of that persecution. There is someone who understood how to give thanks in all circumstances. But how do I do that? Let me take you to the next verse, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. It is another all situations, all circumstances, all things verse. And here it is, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Now, does that say that everything that happens to those who love Him is good? Does it say that? No. What it says is far more powerful than that. It says that even in the bad things, in the evil things, in the horrible things, in the destructive things, in the unfair things, even in those things, in everything, God is working for our good. God takes bad things and causes them to bring our good. That's why we can be thankful in all things. Because no matter how bad that thing seems, God is working for our good even in that. Thank you, God, that in this horrible thing I'm facing, you're working for my good. Here's the thing. You cannot be thankful and overwhelmingly angry at the same time, can you? Can you be thankful for something and be angry about it in a way that causes you to sin both at the same time? If I am genuinely thanking God for this situation, what does that do to the anger? One of those two things has to go, doesn't it? Either the anger will drive out the thankfulness, or the thankfulness will drive out the anger. Do you see how thankfulness guards your heart? You see that in the worst of situations, Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job 1, 21. Job has faced, I have to say, more hardship than anyone in this room has faced. There are a lot of us who have faced some hardship. I don't believe any of us measures up to Job's level. Do you? He lost the support of his wife, all of his children on the same day, his health, his prosperity, his peace. And at the end of all of that, Job in Job 1:21 says what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You see, even though Job is the oldest book in the Bible, even though Job is the most primordial person that we hear from directly in his own book, he understood that thankfulness was the key to guarding your heart. Oh, Job could have been bitter and angry. God, why'd you tell? It's not fair. But he's not. And he didn't have the Bible to instruct him about why that was important. He didn't have one word of the Scripture written. Not one. The book of Genesis wouldn't be written for another 600 or 700 years after Job's death. And yet here he is, blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul would echo the same thing in Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11, Paul talks about how I have been both well off and having nothing. I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am in, whether I am abounding or abasing. In other words, to quote Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is a second, very critical way in which thankfulness guards our hearts. Thankfulness guards our hearts from pride. I believe that those two attacks are the greatest attacks you will face as a believer today. You need to understand this. You need to zero in on this, because I know with absolute certainty that everyone in this room, everyone listening to my voice, will be attacked in these two areas. You will be attacked in the area of anger. Satan has designed a time in which we live to stoke people's anger. We are surrounded by media that stokes people's anger. We are surrounded by other people that stoke people's anger. We are surrounded by situations that are satanically designed to stoke anger. And we see people angrier than they've ever been. I want you to think about during the Great Depression, when so many had lost so much, how many campuses were burned down? How many young people rioted or walked out of school? None. During World War II, when 6 million Americans were killed, how much rioting was there? When Pearl Harbor and the destruction of the American fleet happened, how many campuses were burned down? But people today are angry. Whenever anyone tells them no about anything, the immediate response is anger. How dare you? The second one is pride. I deserve. I have a right. I'm due. You owe me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. And I want you to see how thankfulness guards us from pride. How thankfulness guards us from pride. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? Well, I'm determined. Who gave you determination? Did you check the box? When you were born, determination. Yes, I'll take that in a heavy dose. Well, I'm healthy. Oh, did you check the health box on the pre-birth form, fill-out form? Well, you know, my brains have... Okay, and who gave you those? Do you see how thankfulness reminds us that everything we have, someone else gave us? It wasn't ours by right. We didn't demand it. We didn't, you know, buy it in the pre-birth lottery. It was a gift. And he goes on and says, and if you receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? You did not. You see, pride comes when I take what was a gift from God and own it as though it's mine. Well, look what I am. Look what I've got. Look what I can do. Look who I am. Thankfulness reminds me to turn all of that back and say, I thank God that He gave me these things. That He gave me the strength that I have, or the intellectual ability that I have, or the determination that I have, or the situation that I have, or the family that I have, or any of the other things that I have, anything at all. The fact that God gave me those things, thankfulness reminds me of that. Now I want you to contrast in the couple minutes we have left here. What happens when we're not thankful? Tragically, I believe when you look at these verses, you will see our nation as it exists today in these verses, and you will see that the genesis of a lot of the situations we find ourselves in goes back to 30 or 40 years ago when America ceased to be thankful for all that God gave it and began to believe that it was ours by right. When Thanksgiving became Turkey Day. When Thanksgiving became not about giving thanks to God, but about football. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, Romans 1, 21. For although they knew God, and the bottom line is, it's hard to maintain your belief as an atheist. Atheism has never been popular throughout human history. There have never been a predominance of atheists. Even in Russia, during the height of the communist purges, atheism was not the common faith. They tried to say that it was, but it was not. Even in Mao's China, at the worst of the China purges, atheism was never the real religion of the people. We have an instinctive knowledge that there is a God who is higher than us. It is programmed into us. And that's why when someone hits their hammer, they don't go, oh, atheism. They go, oh, God. When someone receives devastating news, they don't. And I have a friend at school who's constantly talking about how this person is a total agnostic. But the first thing that happened when a woman came to her and said, I've got to leave school early. I'm having some problems. The doctor wants me to go in. The pregnancy is in jeopardy. The first thing she did is, oh, will pray for you. You have had argument after argument with me about agnosticism. There is no God. And the first thing you're going to tell somebody is, I'll pray for you. You see, we instinctively know that there's a God. But although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, what's the next words, nor gave thanks to Him. That's where it all began. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. We live in a day in which people's hearts are just dark. Where we have kids that want to grab guns off of cops or shoot up schools. Where it is now a commonplace that we measure how many school shootings there will be this year. Can you imagine that? What kind of darkness has to inhabit people's hearts that a child would think this way? I'm not saying we need to change laws. We need better laws. No. Anyone whose heart is that dark, laws aren't going to help. They need light in their soul. And it becomes darkened because we're not thankful. We spend our days, instead of pondering the God who made us, sitting in front of a console, whipping our thumbs to run people down on the highway, or shoot people, or blow them up, or who knows what, hour after hour. Foolish hearts are darkened. Look at verse 22. And this, if you could have a theme verse for America today, here it is. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Can you believe that people are saying, global warming, climate change, we won't be here in 8 years. I shouldn't have children. And you know what would be really funny? But people really believe that. I was at a writers' convention this spring, and the keynote speaker was some crazy college professor that's going on about how, well, you know, writing isn't going to be, you know, anything that's, oh, it's why are we frivolously writing stories today when the world is going to be gone in 10 years. Well, because in 10 years, the small little band of population that's left, the little ragtag group that somehow survives the total destruction of the world, all they'll have to do is read. And I thought she was a comedy act. But the people are sitting there. These are supposed to be smart people. And you're going, are you kidding me? And you know what the sin is? In 10 years, when it hasn't all flown apart the way, nobody's going to stand up in the media and go, these idiots were wrong, let's get rid of them. Because the idiots that said that 30 years ago, like Al Gore, who said that we'd never make it through 2010, well, 2010's in the rearview mirror, folks. And have you ever noticed that all of them have one thing? The world's going to be flooded. Satan loves to just deny truth because he's a liar. And the one thing that God said he wouldn't do is the one thing they're all worried about. And the one thing God said he will do, they don't have a concern in the world for. How can it be that you can have an apocalyptic view of the future and then totally disregard everything the Bible says when it's the only accurate predictor out there? It amazes me. I want you to look at what happens. Verse 24, they become idolaters. And we have people now worshiping the world and Gaia and the world spirit. And oh my word, really? Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart, to sexual impurity, to the degrading of their bodies. All kinds of sexual immorality leading down to verse 26 and 27, homosexuality. Do you see how this describes our society today to a T? And where does it all begin? With the simple thing, we weren't thankful. Sounds like such a little thing. What difference does that make? Well, there it is. It makes a big difference. And Satan is going to attack your sense of thankfulness, because he knows that if you stop being thankful, you're on a downward spiral as well. You may not spiral out as quickly as this world has, but you are heading downward because thankfulness guards our heart. It guards us from the anger that motivates us into sin. It guards us from the pride that is the base of sin. So here's my question. How thankful are you today? How much time do you take to be thankful for the things that really are hurting you today? Can you stop and say, I thank you, God, that even in these things, you are working for my good? I don't understand it, God. It hurts. But I thank you for working for my good even in this. And I give this situation to you because you said be thankful in every situation. And I thank you that no matter how bleak it looks today, this is going to end very soon, but eternity won't. Oh, I thank you, God, that I can have a sure hope for the future. Do you know what a difference it makes? I don't know how Joy and Derek could face the situation they're facing with Caitlin. 4 months in the ICU, and the best that they're hoping for is maybe another year. Yeah? And at best, maybe another year of this. How would you, and tomorrow, how many times have the doctors gave them the call? You've lost count. The call. Amen. And I know from experience that that doesn't always, you know, Kathy, I did the same thing with Kathy. How many times Kathy would have an asthma attack, she would be hospitalized, and then she'd get better and she'd come home. Until she didn't. How do you face that without the hope of eternity? You can't do it. My mom's 91. Oh. My mom's 91. They get a rebate because she's part of an electric co-op. And they're changing the rules now so you can get a small percentage now or you can wait 30 years and get the full rebate 30 years from now. And they sent her a letter saying this. I said, Mom, take this, whatever it is now. No, I think that is faith. Faith is that I'm not going to be alive at 121. That's not faith. That's a horror story. Yeah, amen. And she said, well, what's that mean? And I said, they'll pay you the full amount in 30 years. Mom, you're not going to be here. She goes, that's the truth. And see, you can say that when you know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you can't have that hope. You can't have that peace. And your heart is in turmoil. Let's bow together. God, I thank you that there is that hope, there is that peace. It comes from a thankful heart that says, God, no matter what I'm going through, I thank you because I know how the end of the story will be written. Thank you, oh God. Help me to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.